morning, guys. My name's Tom. I want to welcome you to New Heights Church. I'm really glad that you are with us today. So great to see you. It's good to be back. At this time, I'm going to dismiss our children. To Heights Kids, thank you, teachers and helpers. You guys are studs of our church. Appreciate the work that you guys do each week. Worship team, sound booth back there, all you guys are helping make this happen each week. Really appreciate what you do. It is good to be back. Appreciate our Paul Ballman, a good friend of our church, coming and filling in last week. He's a good brother, and I'm glad he was here. And a couple housekeeping things I want to mention here. On Thursday, you guys know that we have a really try to minister to drug and alcohol people who are addicted to those substances, and we really try to have a strong presence in the community and the rehab facilities with those folks to give them hope in Jesus. Deb Caldwell on Thursday is going to be starting a group, a good group that's going to help anyone who's struggling with that, and it's called New Creations. It's in your bulletin. Deb, could you go ahead and raise your hand? That's her. If you're interested in that group or know someone who might be, they're going to go through a program to really supplement the Tuesday night support group. And so if you're interested in going through a rehabilitation program or know someone who is, just talk to Deb and she will give you all the details you need to know for that. It's just kind of the next step in providing a service from beginning to end for folks who are struggling with substance abuse. And so we're really happy to provide that. I need to let you know, you guys have been praying for Julie Holmholm, who has been stuck in Myanmar trying to get James's wife. She's trying to get permission to come to the United States, and it's been taking several years. She got caught up in the medical physical. She didn't pass her physical. And so we need to keep praying. James was, he said, you know, we just have to wait for the Lord's timing for these things. They have to run some tests as far as like some chest x-rays and things like that. They think that it may be some latent TB, but she's not sick, so don't need to worry about that. But 2 months is going to take. They have to send tests out of the country and bring them back, so it's going to take 2 months to get the results back. And so James asks that we pray that she's healed, that the tests will come back clean, and we don't have to go through any barrage of prescription medication and antibiotics to take care of that. We're hoping it's just going to come back clean. So pray those results come back quickly, and pray that they're clean, and we will be able to move to the next step. And so it is no doubt it was disappointing. I was very disappointed, but we have hope that God's timing is perfect. And so just keep praying for that. I know James appreciates it. He also asks you to pray for the villages around his home village in Myanmar. Many of them have been burned by the army and people have had to flee. And it's a huge refugee crisis over there. So he's carrying a lot of burdens. So please be praying for James. But he would want me to ask you to pray for the situation over there and what's going on. And we will do that. All right. We will stand with him. And we will do that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and for those things and just ask that he would really move in our time together this morning. Lord, thank you for these brothers and sisters here who hold one another up. And I want to thank you for this place where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And I pray that your Spirit would be moving in such a powerful way this morning that none of us would walk out the same. We would walk out empowered and encouraged, that no one would leave this place discouraged today. And so please just bless this time. Lord, I think of James and Julie, and Lord, these setbacks are okay. Lord, we won't lie, we are disappointed, but we know that your timing is perfect, and we know that you can provide a clear bill of health in an instant. And so we pray for that. We pray for a complete healing. We pray that there would be no issues, and these tests would come back quickly, and we can move to the next step. Lord, we have faith. We believe you heal people, and you can do it in an instant. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the ministries of this church. Lord, just to this neighborhood, I pray for this neighborhood that we could be a blessing to the people here, the young families, the people who are struggling, Lord, the alcoholics and drug addicts, the people who just, they need you desperately. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet to reach these folks, because, Lord, you dwell among the people who are struggling in our neighborhood, and we want to be where you are. Help us, Lord, to be Jesus to them and to really be serious about reaching this community. So, Lord, be here right now. I thank you for the kids downstairs. I pray your blessing upon them, and you would do great things there. And I pray right now that you just bless these good people. They could enjoy this time and be so encouraged. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know that I like to bring you all the cool stuff that I find in the news. And in the past month, a Dutch artist named Jan van Eyken has published an extraordinary collection of photographs. Using a powerful microscope and digital camera, Jan van Eyken has captured detailed images of plankton. Plankton are the microscopic food source for many species of marine life, and some produce oxygen through the process of photosynthesis. And most of us learn about them in grade school science class, but we've never given much thought to what they actually look like. Well, Jan van Eyken was curious, so he fished them out of the seas of the Netherlands, put them under a microscope, and photographed them. And the images from this tiny alien world have become an internet sensation over the last several weeks. They're absolutely stunning. Who knew that such beautiful little creatures were teeming in every drop of ocean and lake water? Well, one guy did. He knew that before anyone else. And his name was Anthony van Leeuwenhoek. Anthony van Leeuwenhoek. Jan van Eyken wasn't the first Dutchman to nurture a fascination with the unseen world of the minuscule. There is real life out there, even if you can't quite see it. And that's the great lesson we can learn from a simple Dutchman named Anthony. And he's going to set up our Bible study today. Anthony van Leeuwenhoek was born in the Netherlands on October 24th, 1632. And it seems that no one back then ever had a happy childhood. Anthony's father died when he was just 5 years old, and his subsequent stepfather died when he was just 10. And of his own five children, only one survived infancy. I mean, life was tough back then, man. But Anthony soldiered on. He received a basic schooling until the age of 16. But higher education was never in the cards. There was just no money for Anthony. So he became an apprentice at a draper's shop in Amsterdam. A draper is someone who sells cloth, linen, and sometimes clothing. And while it wasn't the most interesting work in the world, Anthony was good at it. He was incredibly attentive to detail, and he was really good at using the draper's most important tool, a little glass magnifying pearl. The pearl would magnify the details of a piece of cloth and allow the draper to determine the density and thread count. Eventually, Anthony opened his own shop in his hometown of Delft, where he found great success, and his attention to detail eventually helped him land a cushy government job, which allowed him plenty of time to indulge his hobbies and interests. It's not bad for a guy without much formal education, especially in a time when higher education was only available to the privileged few. And those privileged few were making tremendous strides in scientific discovery during the Renaissance period in which van Leeuwenhoek lived. It was an era when the secrets of the cosmos were being unlocked. Nicholas Copernicus had figured out that the Earth revolved around the sun. And Galileo Galilei essentially shrank the cosmos with the improvements he made to the telescope. He was the first person to discover mountains on the moon and the moons that were circling Jupiter. And he was able to surmise that the Milky Way was not just a hazy band of light in the night sky, but rather thousands and thousands of individual stars. However, while the rest of the scientific community was fascinated with celestial bodies on the cosmic scale, Anthony van Leeuwenhoek set his sights on something smaller. Much smaller, in fact. Rather than using telescopes to discover new worlds in the heavens, van Leeuwenhoek was using microscopes to uncover tiny new worlds dancing along in our waters, on our bodies, and even in our mouths. And just as Galileo didn't invent the telescope, but rather improved upon it, the same can be said of van Leeuwenhoek with the microscope. Early compound microscopes didn't produce the best results, which frustrated Anthony. The early instruments employed multiple lenses, which allowed the operator to study the magnified images with relative ease. But unfortunately, as these images passed through each lens, they became distorted. Well, von Leeuwenhoek wasn't going to settle for that, so he handcrafted his own single-lens microscopes in order to get the maximum magnification with minimum distortion. And no one else is doing it this way because the work was excruciatingly tedious. The lenses were tiny, and no one else had the dexterity, the patience, the fine motor skills, and the keenness of eyesight required to use them effectively. But thankfully, Antony von Leeuwenhoek was a machine. He had no trouble meticulously crafting these tiny little lenses and peering through them. And he loved the painstaking work of thinly slicing solid specimens for examinations or suspending liquid specimens on the head of a pin. It's as if God had perfectly crafted von Leeuwenhoek's mind and eyes and hands and demeanor for just such a work. He was made to live like that. Antony von Leeuwenhoek was a committed believer, by the way, and so he relished in the discovery of these microscopic worlds that were hidden in God's creation. And to his utter delight, when he looked at random droplets of water through his carefully crafted lenses, he became the first human in history to see that they were abounding in life. There were tiny little animals in there. They had been there all along, but they were simply too small for anyone to notice before. He wrote this, "For all these observations, we discern most plainly the incomprehensible perfection, the exact order, and the inscrutable providential care with which the most wise Creator and Lord of the universe had formed the bodies of these animalcules, which are so minute as to escape our sight, to the end that different species of them may be preserved in existence." These little animalcules, as he called them, were what we know today as bacteria. How little were they? Well, he said, they were incredibly small, nay, so small in my sight that I judged that even if 100 of these wee animals lay stretched out one against another, they could not reach the length of a grain of coarse sand. And if this be true, then 10,000 of these living creatures would scarce equal the bulk of a coarse sand grain. And so what were these little animals like? Well, the first man to ever observe them says, "I have sometimes also seen animalcules a-moving very prettily. Their bodies were somewhat longer than broad, and their belly was flat-like, furnished with sundry little paws, where they made such a stir in the clear medium and among the globules that you might fancy you saw a pill bug running up against a wall." And at that, from his modest home in Delft, using his own handcrafted little lenses, Antony von Leeuwenhoek invented microbiology. Sure, he had a hard time getting the scientific community to take him seriously after he mailed drawings of his discovery to the Royal Society in London. Many of his contemporaries scoffed at the notion of tiny, imperceptible animals living among us and even inside us. And when you say it like that, it does sound ridiculous. But seeing was believing. While compound microscopes of that era could only magnify objects up to 30 times, von Leeuwenhoek's single-lens microscopes, with a little skill and patience, could magnify objects up to 300 times for the careful observer. And it changed everything. Antony von Leeuwenhoek blew up the accepted scientific notions of the time. From Antony von Leeuwenhoek comes our modern understanding of dental hygiene. He discovered worlds of bacteria within our saliva, and he learned that healthy teeth and gums are the result of limiting the damage done by those bacteria. And today, thanks to the work of Antony von Leeuwenhoek, we have the field of microbiology, whereby scientists have cured countless diseases that have made life better for all of us. Eventually, before his death in 1723, Antony von Leeuwenhoek was finally elected to the Royal Society. And that's astounding considering he was uneducated according to the standards of the academic elite. Well done, Antony. Well done. You know, I love it when the everyman really sticks it to the university. How many brilliant minds are being ignored today simply because they don't have the proper pedigree? How many competent contributors are being refused opportunities just because they don't take the typical academic path? We are the experts, they insist, and the rest of you uneducated rubes need to shut up and listen to us. It's a travesty, really, that we just accept their presumed superiority without question. But how delightful it must have been for Antony von Leeuwenhoek to discover within our midst entire new worlds overflowing with microscopic life. this life had been there all along. It was even within our bodies. And God knew it was there. But people just couldn't believe it. Not at first, at least. We couldn't believe it until we saw it. But once we believed it, the potential for a better life was unleashed in our world. And it's never been the same. But as we'll see from today's passage, you don't need to be a scientist to discover new life within yourself. And you certainly don't need to see it. Seeing is sometimes deceiving. Sometimes you just need to believe it. You need to believe that you were made to live like this. So I'm going to encourage you to turn into your Bible to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 is where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours located underneath the pew in front of you and turn to page 965, page 965 in your pew Bible, or just scan the QR code on the worksheet in your bulletin with your smartphone, and magically 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 will appear. No one articulated the Jesus message better than the Apostle Paul. And in a second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul offered his own life as an example for the church. In it, we find in the truest sense how a fallen human being can live out the Jesus life. It's the life you've always dreamed it could be. You were made to live like this. And part of living the Jesus life is learning how to break free from those things in life that seem so evident and true, those things that we can see, but in reality, they just bring death. Seeing can be deceiving sometimes, but there's a real world bubbling with life inside each of us, and it's just waiting to be discovered. So pull out your microscope, and let's closely examine today's passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is where we're going to start. Apostle Paul wrote this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our inner self is wasting away. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we also are of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So Paul wrote this passage immediately after his discussion of our need to lift the veil from our spiritual eyes and truly see, because seeing with our physical eyes can sometimes be deceiving. We need to learn to see the spiritual world all around us and even within us. And that's where Paul started in today's passage. This precious treasure, this new world brimming with life, the Jesus power that alters the course of human lives, it's hidden inside these mere jars of clay. Maybe your translation calls them earthen vessels, but these containers are neither pretty nor extravagant. They are the most common thing in the world, and the context is clear. Paul was talking about our physical, corporal bodies. But in these ordinary broken down bodies is surpassing power, as Paul called it. Maybe you've got a fragile, sick, or elderly body that you kind of shuffle around from place to place. But that's okay, because there is surpassing power from God in that brittle earthen container. I mean, think about your body for a moment. Maybe you look like a stud, but most likely you probably look more like me. And you can relate with Paul's description of this physical life. You're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and given over to death. I have the privilege of encouraging a group of local pastors each month, and last time I went, one of them told me, "Man, you look tired." I said, "Thanks for noticing, because I am tired." So my face has been given over to death, and death is at work in me. But that's okay. It's okay if you don't look like you did 20 years ago. No one looks like what they did 20 years ago, unless you've gotten some serious work done. It's okay if you're always sick or in pain. I want you, more than anything, for you to live a long, healthy life and be free of physical discomfort. I hope that's the case for you. I really do. But it's really okay if that's not your reality. It's okay if you have arthritis. It's okay if you're overweight and have diabetes. It's okay. Because no matter how broken down your body gets, and it will break down, right? You will still have within you a surpassing power so great that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in there, as Paul said. And that verb is in the present tense in the earliest Greek manuscripts of this passage. Yes, Paul will talk about the joy of what awaits each of us in the afterlife, including a brand new body. But eternal life is manifested in this body now. The gospel is about having life both now and in the future. And people need to know that. A gospel that just speaks to our afterlife is incomplete, and it's not really incredibly appealing to the people of this world. Why? Because people struggle to grasp anything beyond their present reality. But Jesus talked about eternal life, and that starts right now. It's this life and the afterlife. It's eternal. We don't have to wait until heaven to be happy and full of life. Jesus wants to manifest life within us right now. Death may be at work on your body, but there's an unseen world of life in your body right now. And you don't need to be Antony von Leeuwenhoek to see it. Sometimes seeing is deceiving. Sometimes what you see is not what you get. And just because you can't see the surpassing life boiling over within yourself doesn't mean it's not real. But unfortunately, most people fail to see that which is intangible, at least fail to see its importance. A great theologian once said, "We are living in a material world, and I'm a material girl." But it's precisely the immaterial aspects of life that make it worth living. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. You can write it down if you want. The main point is the immaterial is never immaterial. The immaterial parts of our world are never immaterial or unimportant. Just because something isn't material doesn't mean it's unimportant. Just because something is intangible doesn't mean that it's insignificant. Just because something is imperceptible doesn't mean it isn't there. And brother, this is the essence of the Jesus life. Look at what Paul said elsewhere in Romans 8. "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if what we hope for, what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience." The author of Hebrews weighed in as well in Hebrews 11. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are things that are visible." And finally, the apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." You see, everyone in the New Testament agrees on this fact. The immaterial is never immaterial. In fact, the Jesus life is found in the immaterial. It's found in the things you cannot see. Have we learned nothing from Antony von Leeuwenhoek? But you need to believe it. And if we could just find how to unleash that surpassing power within us, then it wouldn't matter how old or frail we are. It wouldn't matter how sick and overweight we are. It wouldn't matter if the things that we see are falling apart all around us. It wouldn't matter if we didn't have any material things, because life would still ooze out of these broken jars of clay. It would spread to everyone else. It would really change things. That's what Paul is talking about here. We would never lose heart, because even though our bodies are wasting away, as he said, the inner life that no man could see is being renewed day by day. That's eternal life. That's what we have to offer people. We can offer them afterlife, and that's probably most important, but we can offer them eternal life today. The light and momentary afflictions that we see in front of us are nothing compared to the eternal life inside of us. So we need to start looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. As Paul said, because seeing is deceiving. What we see with our physical eyes is just a sliver of the spectrum of what's real. There's real life right now inside of us. In fact, even in this body that we live in, even if that were destroyed, we'd still be alive. We may groan being burdened on the outside, but the Spirit is a guarantee of the life within. Jesus guaranteed it. So even the thought of dying gives us good courage, as Paul said. But how can that be? Most people get scared when they think of death, and that's because death means the end of everything they can see. It's the great closing of the eyes. Your physical senses don't work anymore when you're dead. But that's okay, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's good news. It's all good news. The Jesus life is as good as you dare to believe that it is. If you want the same courage that Paul had even in the face of death, then you need to put your faith in Jesus right now. Trust him and believe in him. And I suppose if we had to work for our salvation, if we had to work for forgiveness and for eternal life, then the thought of death would not bring us much courage or confidence, would it? But Jesus promises salvation as a free gift to anyone who simply trusts him for it, apart from any work they may try to do. Look at this little exchange the Lord had with some people in John 6. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Jesus did all the work. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins. And his body was physically and spiritually resurrected in real life. And he promises the same for us if we simply believe in him. So what are you waiting for? Believe the good news and receive the new life free of charge for anyone. It's all good news. And that sounds great. Paul said that we have life within us, and if we tap into the unseen power source, then things will change. But how do we really get it? I mean, we really believe it, right? I don't think anyone probably maybe would disagree with what I've said here today. We believe it. But we need something practical to do, don't we? And we need something that we can kind of see and do. And Paul addressed this in our passage today. Paul said that we also believe, and so we also speak. It's vitally important for us to say what we believe. It reinforces the truth in our minds. It makes the unseen feel more real. There's great power in the spoken word, isn't there? We can't speak things into existence like God can, but we can confirm what already exists. And so we need to speak. But what do we need to speak about? Well, Paul gave us a very practical way to tap into this life. And it's one of many, but do you want the Jesus life to overflow out of every crevice of your cracked and broken body? And do you want this grace to extend to more and more people, as Paul said? Well, I think Paul gives us a very clear and practical command in 2 Corinthians 4:15 to reach this. In this passage we already read. Let's go back and put this passage under the microscope as von Leeuwenhoek would have wanted us to. 2 Corinthians 4:15. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And so from this translation, it looks like this grace and power or Jesus life increases our thanksgiving. And that makes sense, but there's something I think that our English translation of this particular verse is kind of mixed up. As we've already mentioned, the New Testament was originally written in classical Greek, and we've translated it into English, and our English translations are awesome, and they're accurate, by the way. But I think if we look at this particular verse in the most literal English translation we have, it may unlock an awesome truth for us that we may have otherwise missed. And so we're going to look at it in the old King James Version. 2 Corinthians 4:15 in the King's English, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." I know the difference is subtle here, but this is where the careful microscopic study of Scripture helps. In the most literal translations, It says that this grace surpassing power and Jesus' life do not necessarily increase our thanksgiving, but that grace surpassing power and the Jesus' life abound through our thanksgiving. The power is unleashed through our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving fuels the Jesus life. Do you want to be alive? I mean, do you want to be really alive? I believe, and so I spoke. Speak your thankfulness to fuel your Jesus life. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin again. The application is this: fuel your imagination, transformation, and reformation by expressing appreciation. Fuel your imagination, transformation, and reformation by expressing appreciation. One time Jesus, this is a story we don't normally think of like this, but one time Jesus healed 10 lepers simultaneously, and it must have been amazing. But one of them, a lowly Samaritan, came back to give thanks. Let's look at it real quick. Luke 17. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. The Samaritan was doing this to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found. There are not found that return give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." So all 10 of these guys had faith. But Jesus said that this guy's thanksgiving fueled his wholeness. Do you want to be whole? Do you want the Jesus life to overflow and spill out onto everyone else? Are you wondering why it seems that the Spirit is just kind of snuffed out in your life? Are you wondering why you're broken down, beat up, and depressed? Look what Paul said elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. It's not necessarily sin that quenches the Spirit, because we all sin. Sometimes that might be the case, but not necessarily. What did Paul say here? It's a lack of thanksgiving that quenches the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul. It is God's will, he said, for you to give thanks. Thanksgiving keeps the Spirit rolling in your life. Without thanksgiving, your imagination, your transformation, your reformation that y'all long for, it's going to run out of fuel. We've experienced that, right? See, this is the Jesus life. And we're not talking about some passive feeling of thanksgiving here. We're talking about speaking it. We're talking about purposeful, deliberate thanksgiving. Living the Jesus life without gratitude is completely antithetical. It simply cannot work that way. If you are grouchy and angry and discontent and jealous of the success, money, and material things of others, then I don't care how good and well-behaved you are. I don't care how much you read the Bible and pray. I don't even care how much money you give away. If you are without thanksgiving, then you are not living the Jesus life. And there is a tremendous reservoir of power within that you are failing to tap into. Because without the discipline of thanksgiving, you are quenching the Spirit, according to Paul. So if you want to feel good, if you want to feel close to God, if you want to take that first step toward living the Jesus life, at least after you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, brothers, this is it. Gratitude is one of the means God has given us to draw that invisible life out of us. And anyone can do it, no matter what your body looks like or how many material things you have, because real life isn't found in the material things anyway. Real life is found in being thankful for those material things and the other good things that we have in our lives as well. The other day I was reading about a man named John Kralik. He was an ordinary American guy who had hit a string of bad luck and bad choices. And so in desperation, on New Year's Day in 2008, he decided to take a long hike through the hills of Los Angeles. Here's how he described his life at that point, in his own words. He said, "At 52, I owned a law practice, but after working hard at it all year, I found I had earned nothing. Actually, having lost money, I earned less than nothing. As a result, I could not afford to pay Christmas bonuses to my employees, a failing that greatly embarrassed me. My firm was losing its lease, and I could not afford a new one. After a divorce, I was living in a cheap apartment instead of my own home. Even the hopeful aspects of my life had just deflated with the sudden and despondent development. A woman I had been dating ended our relationship suddenly before Christmas, and a $1 million jury verdict that would have bailed me out was nullified by a judge's ruling. That's not good, right? But on that hike, he had an epiphany. Here's how he described it. He said, "In the mountains, I heard a voice I did not recognize. Wherever it came from, it did not seem to come from me. It told me I needed to learn to be grateful for the things that I had rather than focus on the things I wanted or the many things I felt I had lost." But it wasn't enough for him just to feel grateful. He would speak it. So he set out to write a thank you card every day for the next 365 days to everyone who had made a contribution to his life, including family members, including old enemies, and even the barista at the coffee shop. Anyone he could think of who made a contribution of some sort. Here's what he wrote to that barista. He said, "Knowing that you had to work on Thanksgiving of all days, I thought I'd express my gratitude that you have taken the time and made the effort to learn my name and greet me each day in a way that makes me feel like a person instead of a number. It's a small thing, but on a given day, it can make all the difference. Thank you." It's the kind of notes he wrote, one a day. And as you can read it in his book, 365 Thank Yous, if you want, but this practice absolutely changed his life. It fired up his inner life so that he found energy and motivation to change things. His attitude transformed, his demeanor reformed, his imagination was revived. And this led to brand new circumstances and opportunities. When he started expressing his appreciation for people, they returned the favor. When he started recognizing how valuable these people were to him, they started expressing how much value he added to their lives. That's the power of gratitude. He said, "By being thankful for what I had, I realized that I had everything I needed." So do you. Look, I'm not encouraging you to use Thanksgiving as some get-rich-quick scheme, but the commands of Scripture are clear. Thankfulness is the fuel of the Jesus life. So I encourage you to speak those things for which you are thankful, and I encourage you to do it daily because there is something to this. And anytime you start to feel rotten, you keep doing it. Friends, this is what separates the happy people from the miserable ones. The people who come out of drug and alcohol rehab successfully are those who stop blaming everyone and everything else for their unhappy life, and they find gratitude. It's huge. It's why some frail old ladies can light up a room while pretty young people can drag everyone down. It's not money or health or houses or any other material thing you can see that changes your life. It's being thankful for what you have. Thanksgiving is not the byproduct of our lives, folks. It's the fuel of our lives. That's why Jesus did it. Think about it for a second. Look at this. John 6:11. A little story. It says, "Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated." To whom was he giving thanks? Himself? I mean, he could have created bread out of nothing. No, Jesus was simply refueling his spiritual tank even before he refueled his physical tank. He didn't need to give thanks. He was the one who provided it. But he was doing it for his inner life. That's why he gave thanks. And so did Paul. In the book of Acts, we see Paul exhausted from surviving a storm at sea for 2 weeks. But before he filled his physical tank, he filled his spiritual tank and the tanks of those around him in Acts 27. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. That's why we are commanded over and over again in the New Testament. We're commanded to do this. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to always give thanks to God. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge thanksgiving be made for all the people. This isn't just some nice thought, folks. This changes things. So be obedient to Scripture. Speak thanks for your family and your friends and your church. I'm so thankful for you folks. You probably pass a half dozen churches every Sunday morning, but you choose to come here. You serve this church and this neighborhood. You donate your money. And I know you could take your money and your time and you could go do something else with it, but you give it here. And I'll never take that for granted. I'll never take you for granted. And I know you don't do it for me, you do it for Jesus, but every time you give of your time and your money, it allows me one more day to provide for my family. It allows me one more day to keep doing the best job in the world. And I know that I blow it sometimes, but you've let me do it for 21 years. That's what I'm thankful for. I believe it, but I don't just believe it, I speak it. Speak thanks for your kids, even when they're a pain. Why? Because they're yours. Speak thanks for your spouse. They may not be perfect, but if they love you, man, that means something. Speak thanks for your little house, because all of us live in palaces compared to the rest of the world. Speak thanks for your old rusty car, because most people in the world don't have one. Speak thanks that you live in a country where even when things are bad and everyone's complaining, it's still better to live here than anywhere else. And we live in the greatest city in the world, folks. It's not too big, not too small. Crime rate is low. There's abundant employment, parks, and bike trails. No place in Des Moines feels unsafe, especially as someone who lives on the south side, right? Speak thanks for the cereal you get to enjoy every morning and the ice cream you can eat every single night. Speak thanks for the time and the ability to watch a football game in the convenience of your own home. Can you imagine? How great is that? Speak thanks that you hold to a religion where you don't have to earn your salvation and you don't need to worry about eternal punishment anymore. You have a God who sets you free from religion rather than threatening you with it. We have a church that makes people feel better than when they walk out the doors on Sunday rather than worse. You know how rare that is? Speak thanks that your children aren't going to carry around the same spiritual baggage that maybe we did, because they're coming here and they're being encouraged with the Word of God and they're not being shamed. They're being assured of their salvation through faith in Jesus alone. They won't carry the baggage that we did. Give thanks for that. And even if you end up alone in a nursing home someday, you'll always be able to love people. Love costs nothing, and you can always derive joy from it. This isn't a children's lesson or mind games of the power of positive thinking. This is real. What Antony von Leeuwenhoek understood in a physical sense, Jesus expressed in a spiritual sense. There is an unseen well rising up inside of each of us, and it is teeming with life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The immaterial is never immaterial. So believe it. Our world is very scientific, isn't it? Very rational. That's good. But don't let anyone try to tell you that the immaterial is immaterial. Believe it and speak it in the manner that Paul prescribed. Fuel your imagination, your transformation, and your reformation by expressing appreciation. Do you want to change? See, we measure success here by one changed life at a time. You want to change? Thanksgiving will fuel your life, your Jesus life. You were meant to live like this. But remember, Jesus life, it's all about people. And if we figure out the Jesus life, yet decide to keep it to ourselves, well, ironically, we've missed the Jesus life. We need to bring others into the Jesus life. And the Apostle Paul showed us how to do that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. You know, the Jesus life, it's nothing if it's not shared with other people. And the way I used to live my life, when I saw Christianity as such a burden when I was young, it was kind of like, why would I want to invite anyone into this? When you start seeing Christianity correctly, you can't help but invite people into it. That's the Jesus life. So we're going to talk about that next Sunday. It's going to be encouraging. And so read 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 next week. We're going to talk about selective passages from those chapters. And you bring a friend with you, because we need to share this with people. And let's experience the Jesus life in the only way it was meant to be experienced, and that's together. Let's pray. Lord, what an encouraging passage of Scripture. Thank you so much that, Lord, we might be frail and we might be sick and in pain and old and broken down, that's okay, because we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, as cracked and broken as they are. And Lord, the more we are thankful for that life in us, the more it oozes out of these cracks in our earthen vessels. Lord, we are not satisfied for the Christianity maybe of our youth, where, God, it was a burden. We were always ashamed and afraid. We don't settle for that anymore. We settle for nothing less than the Jesus life and the life that oozed out of Jesus. We want that oozing out of us. We want to be Jesus. And all the good and joy and all the profundity that came with that, we're even okay with the pain that came with that, because of the life that will be overflowing and springing out of us. Lord, may we not be angry and grouchy and miserable anymore. I pray that our thanksgiving will fuel this life. We would never be the same. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.